Thank you very much for those readings. Excuse me. Can you think of an event that's changed your outlook, your perspective, perhaps even your life? Something you've gone to, something you've seen or done, or perhaps participated in. And when you got to the other side of it, you were changed. It may have been a life event, such as the birth of a baby, or perhaps some amazing artwork or piece of architecture, or even some incredible landscape. Maybe it's been a book or a movie, or some scene that opened up before you. I remember seeing an amazing sunrise on a Caribbean island a few years ago. I was there with the army, and ironically, I was also doing voluntary work with a US Peace Corps archaeologist. We were gathering information on the early settlers. And while on the island, myself and one of my comrades slept in a hammock on the beach. I woke up very early in the morning, around 5 o'clock, and saw this amazing, incredible, beautiful sunrise. There were incredible colours shooting over the horizon, blues, oranges, greys, yellows, as the sun rose in the distance and it was glinting off the water, and there was a squall coming in behind it, and that just made the palette of colours even more dramatic. I got up out of my hammock, walked the few steps to the water's edge, and stood there, absolutely mesmerised, transfixed. The scene was quite profound. It was sublime. It was beyond words. It's beyond comprehension. The only thing my mind could do was recount the words of that great hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That scene was incredible. I felt so small. The sea and the sky so vast, the horizon stretching from left to right. It was vast. And there was no one else witnessing it, certainly that I knew of. No one else was crazy enough to get up at that time. I was witnessing the Creator's canvas. And while a tiny speck in that scene, I was also aware that I was an even tinier speck in God's grand universe. And yet, He loves me. He died for me. And He rose again for me. And this was an incredible privilege and an incredible revelation. Well, the experience of Peter, James, and John on this mountain was even more profound. It was life-changing, sublime, incredible. And up to this point in the gospel, they had been following Jesus, the rabbi. Jesus had specifically called them to follow him. They'd received some amazing teaching. They'd seen crippled, blind, deaf, and lame people healed. They'd seen the demon-possessed delivered. They'd been amazed by Jesus calming the waters and the waves, calming the storm. They had watched Jesus walk on water. They'd seen thousands of people fed with just a few morsels of food. And they'd been present when Jesus raised someone from the dead. But they were still working out who Jesus is. What would you be thinking in their shoes. Yes, with all these events, you might well still be following Jesus. But who is Jesus? That's a question that many of us have asked, and some of you may still be wrestling with. These disciples, they've seen a lot, they've heard a lot, they've experienced a lot, but they're still working out who he is. Now, in the previous chapter in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded, "Well, some say Elijah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter famously replied, "You are the Christ." Now, sometimes we read back into that statement by Peter that Peter had got it, that Peter understood Jesus to be the Son of God in the way that we understand him to be the Son of God. But did he? I wonder. In fact, I actually doubt it. I think Peter was still wrestling. Perhaps Peter was still thinking of Jesus as a heroic Messiah who would overthrow the Romans, restore the fortunes of Israel, and set up a new Jewish state. The disciples are trying to work out who Jesus is and who they are in relation to him. And as time went on, they'd still be working it out. But this moment on the mountain, this transfiguration of Jesus, is one of the pivotal moments that they look back to, as we see in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." This experience was mind-blowing, incredible. And this transfiguration affirms Jesus as the Son of God, as God incarnate. And it does so in a number of ways. Mark 9, verse 3, tells us that his clothes became shining white, whiter than any person could make them. And in Matthew's account, Matthew also tells us that Jesus' face became bright like the sun. This brightness is associated with holiness. It's associated with heavenly beings. It's associated with the presence of God. Now, you might remember that when Moses went up the mountain to make two stone tablets in Exodus 34, he came down and he was so radiant from having been in the presence of God that the people were afraid to go near him. So we have Jesus' brightness. Now, that alone doesn't necessarily make him divine, but it indicates God's presence with him. It's significant. Then two of the most important characters from Jewish history appear with Jesus. They're seen talking with him. Moses, the patriarch, father of the nation, and Elijah, the prophet. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And this, at the very least, puts him in the same line as them. But there's more. Moses and Elijah were faithful men of God, representatives of the faith and of the nation, representing the Old Testament hope of the kingdom of God. These are men who walked and talked with God. And here they are, walking and talking with Jesus. Each of them also had profound experiences of God in their lifetimes. Moses led the people through the wilderness, not an easy task, even at the best of times, and he became discouraged. In Exodus 33, he asked to see the glory of God. He's allowed to see God's back, but not God's face. Because God says, no one can see my face and live. Similarly, when the evil Queen Jezebel was breathing murderous threats against Elijah, he became discouraged and he went and hid in a cave. And while there, he heard God's gentle whisper in the silence following a storm. Now, when you start to think about this, it's quite incredible. And this hadn't occurred to me until I started looking at this over the last couple of weeks. Two holy men from Israel's history, two prophets, both wanted to see God. They get to experience something of God's presence in their lifetime. But it's only when Jesus comes that their prayer is fulfilled. Their prayers from 1,500 years previously in the case of Moses, 800 years previously in the case of Elijah, are now answered more fully than ever before. Each of them get to see what they desired in their lifetime. The active, living presence of God on earth in and through Jesus. Prayers answered. There's no statute of limitations on prayers. 1,500 years, 800 years. Mind-blowing. Can you even begin to imagine what Peter, James and John were thinking? They've gone up a mountain with Jesus and he's just become brighter than the sun and now he's talking with Moses and Elijah. Or to put it another way, as this cartoon illustrates, Jesus is talking with two dead guys and his head becomes a light source. How much weirder can it get? Is it really any wonder that Peter babbles? Peter, as so often, wants to say something to respond. He wants to respond in the right way. But he has that affliction that some of us have from time to time. Foot in mouth. And Peter says, hey, let's celebrate. Let's stay here. Let's build shelters. And you might ask, well, what's his motivation? Does he want to turn it into a holy place? Does he want to create a shrine? It's more likely that he's babbling because he's bewildered and he's scared. But he responds, and however inappropriate his response may be, he receives a counter response. So the disciples have seen the brightness of Jesus. They've seen him talking with Moses and Elijah. And now, a cloud covers them. A cloud. Remember where we heard that before? In the Exodus story, where God was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading the people out of Egypt. The presence of God descends on the disciples. And then a voice came from the cloud, affirming who Jesus is, if they have any doubts left after all that's just happened. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. The holiness of God is reflected in Jesus. The prophets of God are talking with Jesus. The presence of God covers the disciples, and the voice of God affirms Jesus. If the disciples wanted any affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God, that sign is right here, right now. And you know, like many of us, they probably still didn't get it. They were probably still unpacking it for months and years later. But this is an affirmation that Jesus is God. An affirmation that later, when things all seemingly go wrong, when Jesus is arrested, tried, tortured, and executed, and then buried, and then resurrected. An affirmation they look back to as they start to piece things together. This is my Son, my beloved, listen to him. The Gospels were written in response to this affirmation. They were written because God in Jesus did something amazing, something profound, not just in that mountain, but on another hilltop outside Jerusalem. Here at the Transfiguration, on this mountain, with Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, Jesus is glorified. On the Jerusalem hill, he's humiliated and executed. Yet through Jesus, God overcomes the great divide between us and him, overthrowing the powers of death and separation, inviting us into his kingdom, inviting us to be his children, inviting us to be his beloved. Jesus commanded the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. He told them to be his witnesses in all the world. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers to inspire them to do just that. We have the gospel message because Peter, James, and John and the other disciples eventually got it. They understood and they shared that good news with others and with us. They listened to Jesus. The Gospels are written so that the message could be passed on, so that today that baton can be passed to us. That Jesus is the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, and we should listen to him. Many of us want to be part of something bigger. We want to be part of something significant. We want to have some meaning in our lives. And we see that in our dreams. Dreams of career, dreams of fame and fortune, dreams of heroism. But we are already significant. We're invited to be part of the biggest thing, the most significant thing, the kingdom of God. You know, over this weekend, there's been commemorations for D-Day, an amazing event in history. And we've been celebrating the heroism, commemorating the heroism and the sacrifice that many made. And we've been commemorating the beginning of the liberation of Europe. Well, Good Friday was the beginning of the liberation of creation, with implications for all time. And the effects of that can be felt far and wide. We're invited to be part of what God is doing, part of God's incredible movement. We're invited to participate in what God is doing. The Transfiguration of Jesus was an incredible, life-changing event for Peter, James, and John, So much so that Peter points back to it in his second letter, reminding his readers that the gospel of Jesus isn't a fairy tale. It's grounded in real events. Peter is bearing witness to God's affirmation of Jesus, an affirmation with life-changing implications for Peter and the disciples. What life-changing implications does that reality, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God invites us into his presence, his favour and his kingdom, what implications, what life-changing implications does that have for us? That message: "This is my Son, my beloved, listen to him," is as much for us as for Peter, James, John and the early disciples. They obeyed and passed it on. Do we listen? Are we faithful followers? Are we sharing the message of life, hope, reconciliation, transformation and God's mercy and love? God says to us, "This is my Son, my beloved, listen to him." Now, if you struggled with any of that, then perhaps our friends the sheep can help us again. If you want to know what God has to say about your life, pay attention to Jesus. God says to us, "This is my Son, my beloved, listen to him." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to listen to you, to listen to your Son, to be true and faithful followers in all that you call us to do and all that you call us to be. Thank you for all you've done for us, for your incredible mercy and love. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit. Amen.